Thank you, Dirk. My reputation may have said that I'm the one that told Dirk he needs to read all three verses or sing it, but it wasn't me. It wasn't me. So that just means that I'm rubbing off on somebody. That's good. That's good. Thank you, Dirk. I appreciate you leading all three verses. We have different ideas about what the Bible teaches and what's preached and what's said. And a lot of times when you put together a lesson, it's designed to reach a certain person or a certain group of people or everybody in general that is something that we naturally deal with. This lesson I put together was one of those lessons that went in a totally different direction than I intended for it to go. And what happened was, as I started putting this together, and I thought, this is really, really simple, simple, simple stuff. But it's really, really good. This sermon is titled, It Is Written. The Bible is a book that was written over a period of 1,600 years by some 40 different authors, from different cultures, different ethnic backgrounds. Yet the Bible never contradicts itself as long as you study it objectively and keep it in context. When you first open your Bible, everybody, if you will, open your Bible to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to spend some time here, Genesis chapter 1. When you first open your Bible, one thing you'll notice is that it's not like other books, in that it is broken down into verses, into paragraphs, and some have headings that will give you an idea of what this verse is about, or what this chapter is about, or even sometimes what this paragraph is about. Some Bibles will highlight or outline a chapter, so it'll have section 1, verses 1 through 8 or 9, and it'll say this is what that's about, and then verse 10 through 14 is about this, and they'll have subheadings. If you look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The end, right? No, that's not even the end of the thought. In fact, that's the beginning of the thought, and it automatically presupposes God's existence. Verse 2 starts with the word and. Starts with the word and. This shows that there is a continuation of thought here. A continuation of what was previously said. If you were to open your Bible, and I said, open your Bible and read verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1. And the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. You would read that and say, well, that's really neat. But it began with something. I missed something, because it began with and. And the earth was without form and void. So I'd have to go back and read verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Surprisingly to many, this is not how Moses actually wrote that. The original writers didn't put in verses and break it down like this in verse and numbers and verse and numbers and verse and numbers. It wasn't until later that people decided it would be much easier to find or cross-reference if we had reference points. I believe they did a pretty good job, because I can stand here and I can tell you exactly where to go in your Bible to look up a verse, a chapter, and in a book, and you can go right to it. When we have Bible studies, sometimes I like to have the same exact Bible as the person I'm studying with, because if they have a difficult time finding the book, chapter, and they don't know where's Genesis, and I can remember, and I've told this story before, Jeff Sweeten was teaching a high school class, and I was new to the Bible. I never studied the Bible before. Then he would say, okay, this is what we're going to do. Everybody close your Bibles. I'm going to call out a verse, and I want you to find the verse and put your left finger on the verse and raise your right hand. And he had everybody's name on the board. Tiffany can probably remember this. He goes, okay, we're going to look up Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7. Everybody's turning and they're raising their hands, and he puts a number 1 by Tiffany, number 2 by Darla, and number 3 and number 4 on and on and on. And he gets to the end and everybody found their verse, and I'm over here in Genesis chapter 1 going page by page by page. And I have no idea where Joshua's at. I may be here, and he goes, you're last. Just move on. We'll go to the next one. And we go to the next one and go to the next one and go to the next one. So it's very difficult sometimes for someone that doesn't know where the books of the Bible are, how to find something. So I'll have a study, and I have my Bible that I'm studying with them, and a Bible that they're using, the same exact Bible. So if I get to it, I can say, go to page number 365 or whatever that is, 1520, whatever. Most of the time, however, I find that people don't like to do that. They don't want you to give them a page number. They want to find that verse by themselves. So it's easier for me to say, okay, we were just in the book of John. It's going to be, you're going to go four books over to the right, and they'll go through and they'll find those books. Now, the people that broke this down into chapters and verses, sometimes there's confusion as to what a verse means, because the translators broke down the chapters right in the middle of a thought. And so you look at a chapter and it starts. You start reading, you're like, what in the world does that mean? That doesn't make sense at all. In fact, some people will even take that chapter and they will mistranslate what it means. They'll say, oh, this, or misinterpret what it means, rather, because they took it out of context or they didn't read everything before it. This is easily overcome by reading a few verses before and a few verses after the verses in question, and then you can find out exactly where you're at. We can see this very thing right here in the first chapter of Genesis, if you're still there. We know that this is the record of God's creation, or God's creating account. He created the world. Each day of his creation is documented here in these passages. Now, as we just read verse 1 and 2 together, I pointed out that verse 2 started with the word "and." Well, not just that. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, and on, all the way to the 26th verse, and then verse 27 begins with "so." So all of those verses begin with "and." Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." But verses 28, 29, 30, and 31 all begin with the word "and also." And so it continues. 31 verses, and all but two of them begin with the word "and." Even the 27th verse, which begins with the word "so," shows a continuation of thought. "So then, I did this." That shows that you're missing something. You missed the something previous, because it began with "so." I wanted to see what the Greek word for "and" is in these passages, and so I looked up I pulled up my Greek translation, and it wasn't there. What happens is you see and the next word after it all in one, and only one Greek reference. Perhaps it is that in the original Hebrew the word "and" was there, but in the Greek it is implied, and so there's no actual word for "and" in that verse in the Greek anyway. Now, it may have been there. I did notice something else while going through these verses. Verses 3 through 11 begin with "and God," "and God," "and God," "and God." Okay, so when you look up the Greek, it just says Elohim, which is God. If you read it like that and you take the "and" out, and you're really close to the, I think it's the ASV that doesn't use "and" in all of those verses, but it still uses it in many of those verses. But verses 3 through 11 begin with "and God," as well as verses 14, 16, 17, 20, 21, 22, 24, 25, 26, 28, 29, and 31. Those are all the verses that say "and God," "and God," "and God." God created the heaven, and God did this, and God did this, and God did this, and God did this. Again, we're looking at the creation account of the first week of creation. Remember verse 27 begins with "so"? It begins with "so God." So God. So there's God there. You look up the word "God" in the Bible, you're going to pull up lots and lots of references just in Genesis alone, especially in the first chapter of Genesis. God's creative genius is highlighted throughout the chapter. What do you suppose chapter 2 begins with? It doesn't begin with "and." I thought it's going to begin with "and," and I looked and it's not. But it is "thus." It is "thus," and you think about this, a chapter that begins with "thus," if you open your Bible and you read chapter 2, "thus," well, it's telling you missed something. You need to back up and you need to read more so you can see what that continuation of thought was. Now, the Bible is not just divided into books, chapters, and verses. It is also divided into the various segments that allow us to literally draw a timeline from creation to the resurrection and beyond. If you'll notice that the Bible, a lot of people think that the Bible, this is how it started. Genesis is the beginning and everything goes from there and follows and follows and follows. It's really not in chronological order. So for whatever reason, it'd be very difficult to put it in a chronological order. We have people that have done that, and so there's chronological Bibles out there. Darla bought one time and I looked through it. I thought, this is going to be really cool. It is cool, but it's very confusing because sometimes the way it is this was happening while this was happening, so it was both being written at the same time, and this happened, and then it comes over here and back and forth, and it makes it kind of different. But the way that our regular King James Bible or New King James or ASV, the way that they're broken down, they're literally broken down the same in each one. So you won't have two books superimposed or backward, whatever. Now, we've probably heard the old B-I-B-L-E, the acronym B-I-B-L-E, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. I would agree that that's a pretty good assessment of what the Bible is all about. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, an old familiar passage here. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Again, that perfect word there is complete. If you think about it, God, in His infinite wisdom, decided to make His will for mankind. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and read that whole chapter, you'll see that God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, as we saw there. So God created mankind. The pinnacle of His creation was man. And He knew that man would have a will of his own. But he needed to know what God's will is. And so God made that will available to him by words. If you search your Bible for the phrase, "it is written," you will find it 80 times. That is the things written in the Bible telling you about the things written in the Bible. It is written. It is written. When you see "it is written" in the Bible, it's not talking, it is written by somebody outside the Bible. It is written by people in the past. It's talking about it is written in the Scripture. We're going to look into that a little bit more. We're fortunate indeed that the people who lived during that 1600-year period that we call Bible times or biblical times wrote those things down that they experienced, those things that they saw, those things that God inspired them to write. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And this passage is often used in a Bible study to show people that these things, they didn't just come up with this. This wasn't just some guy sitting around and saying, "I'm going to write a book, a fictional book." It was actual, the truth, and the things that were written by these apostles. They wrote those things down in order for us to see them. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. "That which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." That's that which we have seen and heard, we declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Okay, so the apostles were firsthand credible witnesses to the Christ, the Messiah. And they documented that thing. They documented everything that He showed them. Jesus even said, the Holy Spirit will come and He will bring to remembrance all things whatsoever I've showed you or whatsoever I've taught you. And so they wrote down those things, and that's what we have as Scripture. A lot of times they'll say, people that are Bible skeptics, they'll say, "Well, this really doesn't even belong here." They'll throw out this book. "This book doesn't belong because there's no way that this guy could have written this book at this time because this wasn't even going on yet." Then some archaeologist will dig something up and they'll have some coins or something that date the things that they dug up that tells us this had to be here. It couldn't have been any time before this because they couldn't have buried a coin that had this date on it if that coin didn't exist yet or that date didn't exist yet. So they know from the coins and from the pottery and things like that, sure enough, this verifies this book is there. And those people had thrown it out. You got to bring it back in. So it's really interesting. Remember when I said God gave us His will written in words? The Bible is literally called the Word of God. Look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. We have used this phrase before, the Word of God, and we've say it in a conversation or we say it in a Bible study, or you'll hear that phrase from the pulpit in a sermon, the Word of God, the Word of God. Look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the Word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everything of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now this passage is talking about the scripture being given to the Israelites. They've been given God's word. They've been God's chosen people. They rejected it, so now they're taking it to the Gentiles. But the point of this passage is that it was called the Word of Life. It was called the Word of Life. So as we just read in John 1:1, it was also called the Word of Life. And it also says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, Philippians 2 verse 16, holding forth the Word of Life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The Word of Life is called that in Philippians 2:16. So often Bible writers quote passages or paraphrases from Old Testament. It is written, as I mentioned. Many times they will qualify with that phrase. They will qualify what they're saying with, it is written. It is written. This is often phrased like things like this. It is written in the book of law. It is written in the book of the law of Moses. It is written in the law of the Lord. It is written in the prophets, or it is written in the law and the prophets. Many of those things are sometimes just simply, it is written. It is written. This is the phrase that Jesus used. If you look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, this is the phrase that Jesus used when he was tempted by Satan, and he used this phrase to show Satan what needed to be done. Jesus didn't say, look, you don't know who I am. I don't have to listen to you. Jesus didn't say, look, my authority is above everything else. Jesus actually quoted scripture. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He didn't say where it was written. He just said, it is written. And he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8. And verse 3. Okay, so it is interesting that Satan tried to tempt Jesus to sin, and Jesus quoted scripture. Remember, Jesus here is basically telling Satan, God has given us a standard to live by, and that is what is written. Even Jesus, the Son of God, is saying, this is our standard. This is what we go to. Satan says, you know, you could do this. This is what we go by. Did Jesus have the power to turn the stones into bread? Absolutely. We understand that. We know that. Jesus, as the Son of God, had the power to do that. We know that he turned a few fish and a few loaves of bread into enough to feed thousands. We know he had that power. Satan tempted him to use that power when he was hungry and he had been fasting for so long. But Jesus says, all authority comes from here. All authority comes from here, the written word. It comes from there. He quoted scriptures, Jesus basically telling Satan that God has given us a standard by which to live, and that is contrary to what Satan is requesting of him. And Jesus isn't the only one to use that phrase to quote the Word of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, Satan himself did this as well. After that temptation, Satan takes Jesus to the holy city and he puts him on the pinnacle of the temple. Matthew chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. Satan said that to Jesus, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. He quoted Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Satan did that. I know that Moses and the prophets of old wrote manuscripts, and the scribes made copies and passed those around from those manuscripts. Other manuscripts were written, and it was passed down from generation to generation. And I've always thought about all the people that have had the Word of God in their hands throughout the years. But you think about this. I never considered that Satan had access to that. But Satan just quoted scripture. He quoted Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. Satan quoted that to Jesus. Yeah, it is written. Jesus started this game. Satan tried to tempt him and he said, it is written. So Satan takes him to another place and he says, yeah, it is written. It is written. Apparently he had access. Listen to Jesus' response in Matthew chapter 4, verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He knew exactly what Satan was doing. He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. Jesus quoted scripture over and over and over. Why? You think Jesus had the scriptures that were already written memorized? He was the Son of God. Interesting thought. But I do know this. He knew what they said. He knew what was said there, and he would refer back to that. This is where it is written. In here, it is written. We often talk about people twisting God's word to suit their needs, perhaps changing things to make it a little more palatable, if you will. We can't say that from the pulpit. If you say that, people are gonna leave in droves. You're gonna lose them all. You can't preach that, preacher. You can't say that, preacher. Let's soft pedal it. Some people twist the scriptures, and this is not new. In fact, if you look in the scriptures, Satan was the very first one to ever take God's words and twist them, change them for his own agenda. It was Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17 that he altered. God gave Adam and Eve instructions as to what they could and couldn't do. He told them that they could eat all of the things of the Garden of Eden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Okay, so this is the passage that Satan is going to twist. Satan knew exactly what God had said to them, and he comes into the garden, and he strikes up a conversation with Eve. He asks her if God has given them permission to eat of all the fruit of the trees. And he knew what the answer was. He already knew. And Eve told him they could eat of the fruit of the trees except for one. And that one you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. But listen to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He took the passage of Genesis 2:17 and he changed it to thou shalt surely die. He changed it to thou shalt not surely die. Ye shall not surely die. He added one little word to it. Now, if you think it's dangerous to to change the word of God, and some people have changed it so much that when you read it, you can't understand it. I remember sitting in a Bible study, and a preacher was preaching, and I'm following right along with him, and I'm like, man, that's great. Man, that's great. That's great. This guy's spot on. This guy's spot on. After we finished, one of our groups said, I didn't like that preacher at all. He never quoted the right verse ever. Every verse was wrong. It was off. It didn't ever, none of it was. Then I'm like, every verse was spot on. I looked up every single verse. Unfortunately, the Bible he was using, it didn't say the same thing as the one that the guy was quoting from. The guy was quoting from a King James Bible, and he was using another transliteration or contaminated Bible, whatever you want to call it. It was a mistranslation. Now, when we think about this, Satan changed God's word to suit his purpose and to draw Eve into this trap, if you will. And this is not new. Many people know full well what God's word says and exactly what God wants and expects of them, yet they still wander purposely from it. They will take what it says and they'll say, well, we're going to go a different direction. Look at Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. Very interesting passage here, and it kind of gives us an idea of how people digress or apostatize, if you will. It says here in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now pay close attention to verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, this is talking about those people who took and worshiped idols. They would make carvings and they worshiped the idol as though it was God. If you'll remember in Exodus, when the Israelites, Moses led them out of Egyptian bondage, and God tells him, come up onto the mountain, and he goes up to carve the Ten Commandments. While he was up there, they said, where's Moses at? He's been gone a long time. I don't know what we're going to do. Well, we should make us a god to worship. And so they took their earrings. You remember, we studied Exodus a while back, and they had been given all these things, or borrowed, if you will, all these things from the Egyptians. So they had jewelry, gold chains, gold. They cast all this gold, they put it in the fire, they melted it down, and they made it a golden calf to worship. And they said, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. They knew it came from the gold that just melted. And these people, they twisted God's word, twisted the things that God said. And this is what's happening here in this passage in Romans chapter 1. Today, people still change God's word to suit them. There have been countless thousands of people who have heard the truth of God's word, refuse to believe it. Those who take the truth and twist it to fit their own desires or their own needs. Some have gone so far as to take the Bible, retranslate it to suit their doctrine. Instead of adjusting their doctrine to suit what God says, they adjust the scriptures. Some have gone so far as to rewrite the whole Bible and print it out as God's word, even though it doesn't say the same things as the original word of God. That's why we have to be very careful with the translations that we use, in that we find some of them will say, I remember reading one particular Bible and there was a verse missing. It goes verse 13, 14, 15, 18, 19, 20. It skips verse 17 altogether. I look at that verse, and in the footnotes, everybody says, well, it's okay because it explains it in the footnotes. So I look at the footnotes for that verse, and it says, this verse has been omitted because it wasn't in some of the earlier manuscripts. And then I look at another verse down the way, and it's missing a verse. So I look at the footnotes, and it says, this verse was omitted because it wasn't in some of the later manuscripts. Well, you can't have it both ways. You can't just say, well, if it's not in every single manuscript, and if they actually were doing that, if it's not in every single manuscript, dump it out, don't use it. That's fine too. But the translators have picked and choose the ones that they want to omit, and it was always key passages. It's scary to think that. That people will twist that, and they will. They rewrite the Bible, pass it off as God's word, then they have that audacity to tell you that you're wrong for believing the truth. You can't you believe all that. That old archaic language and all of that. However, we understand that the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 10 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. It says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be condemned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay, so when we look at these passages like that, God, we say, how can those people do that? Why does God let them? So if you choose to believe a lie, you're going to be able to believe a lie. God's not going to say, you know, I need to stop you from believing that. That's a lie. He says, this is the truth. This is the truth. This is the truth. If you want to believe that over there, you're fine, but there's going to be consequences for believing a lie. God actually told Moses what to write. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 27. Exodus chapter 34, verse 27. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses. Now, when we look at the New Testament writers, they were inspired of God to write those things. They put down and they write these letters, and they were writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus said that he would send to them. But this passage, the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with all with you and all Israel. And we're told in Mark 16:15, he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God never said that if we go into the world and preach the gospel that people would listen. He never said that they would believe the truth. God wrote it and told us to spread it. He said it and told us to spread it. That's all there is. One of the greatest blessings that we have is the Bible. One of your most valued possessions that you have of all the things that you own is your Bible. And I mentioned today in Bible class that we have nothing really between birth and death. Everything here is superficial with the exception of the Word of God. That is here for us. When you're born into this world, that is waiting for you. The Word of God is here for you when you're born into this world, and it is your guide or map, if you will, to get you through this life. People say, I don't know what I'm going to do. The weather's bad, or the virus, or whatever. Whatever the case may be, God's Word is here, and that is for us. According to the BibleAnswer.org, and I was looking up statistics, and this is where I came across this, there are 20 million Bibles sold in the USA every year alone, and over 100 million worldwide. The same article said that 273,972 Bibles a day, 11,414 Bibles an hour, 190 Bibles a minute, and 3 Bibles every second. There's not another book like that in the world. There's not another book that is published that wide, that many Bibles printed and purchased. Despite that, according to the BibleAnswer.org, YouVersion's Bible app has been downloaded over 400 million times by the year 2019. People are still buying Bibles despite the fact that they've loaded them on their phones and loaded them on their computers and loaded them on their smart devices. Over 400 million times by 2019. I wonder what that number is now. We act as though we're trying to convince people of something that they have never seen or heard their entire life. However, according to these statistics, it's likely that everyone you know, everyone you encounter, and everyone you offer a Bible study has already got a couple of copies of this Bible in their house or in their pocket. It's not something they haven't seen before. They may have a twisted version. They may have an altered version. But they know what God says. They know that it is the Word of God. Many may not believe it, but very few that you'll ever come across have never heard of it, especially here in the United States. If you have any need, the message is yours. If you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there are some things you must do. You must hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You must believe, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You must repent, Luke 13:3. I tell you, nay, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And you must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32-33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. We must put Christ on in baptism. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Also Acts 2:38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And finally, we must remain faithful unto death. Matthew 24:13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.